Right. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter number 15. Mark's Gospel and chapter number 15. You can either just listen, or if you have your Bible, you can follow. So Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15 and verse number 33. We're looking at the beginnings of the crucifixion here at the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark 15 and verse number 33, which says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthini, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph." Now, from other texts in Scripture, you'll learn that James and Joseph, or Joseph, were actually the brothers of the Lord Jesus. So this is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Not entirely clear there, is it? But so we've got Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and Salome, who is the mother of James and John, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marvelled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone to the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre, that's a grave, at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said to you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And maybe just a verse at the end of our Bibles, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, and right at the end, chapter 20 of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 20, almost at the end of your Bible. Verse 1 of Revelation 20, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Four titles there of Satan: the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon, and we come with thanksgiving. We thank thee, our Father, that we have a great Saviour, and we thank thee, our Father, for these three pictures that we have that are given to us of the Lord Jesus. Help us, our Father, just to meditate upon him this afternoon, and we pray, Father, that we might be drawn in faith to the Saviour. We thank thee for him, and we thank thee, our Father, that everything that we have is to be found. All of our hope and all of our joy is to be found in thy Son. And we give thanks, our Father, for those women that pursued and that persisted in getting a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Might we be like them, our Father, we pray. And we ask, our Father, for thy help in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So normally I prepare a message for a Sunday afternoon on the Saturday. And I had a message and I was looking at something this morning and I've now got two messages and I have got a bit of a quandary as to which message. So I'm going to bring them both, try and bring them both together. So we've got a bit of a problem here. And the little meditation I've got here at the end of Mark's Gospel is three pictures. And I suppose we're very familiar, aren't we, with social media, with people putting on pictures. Well, here are three pictures, three little glimpses of the Lord Jesus. And the first picture is the picture of the cross, the picture of his death. And I want us to go away with that in our mind this afternoon. Just three simple pictures, three points. The first picture is the picture of the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus. And the second picture is the picture of the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And the third picture is the picture of the grave of the Lord Jesus. So three very simple pictures. We've got the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We've got a tomb. And then we've got a grave. And they're utterly unique pictures. You'll never see pictures like this again. But what really caught my eye as I read these verses today again was the individuals who were there watching and in a sense taking those pictures. There were two at times women that were persistent in pursuing the Lord Jesus. They didn't get up. They didn't give up on the Lord Jesus. They pursued him right the way till the very end. The two Marys were there on all those occasions, and there was a woman called Salome, and she was there on two out of the three occasions. So I might just refer to the two Marys, but there was a third individual. So here's a simple thought. Three glimpses of the Lord Jesus and two women that refused to be put off. Three women that had absolutely invested everything in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ meant everything to them. In particular, for example, Mary Magdalene. Elsewhere in the Bible, you'll find that Mary Magdalene was a hopeless case. There was nothing you could do for Mary Magdalene. She was possessed of multiple demons until she met the Lord Jesus. And it was that personal experience of Jesus Christ that turned her life upside down in a good way, and that transformed her life, that gave her life back. And she never forgot that experience of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, who was at the cross with the Lord Jesus? His disciples? No. They had gone a long time ago. Judas Iscariot? Definitely not. He had sold the Lord Jesus. What about the crowds? Eventually they dispersed. But Mary Magdalene was there at the cross of the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus Christ meant absolutely everything to the Lord, to Mary Magdalene. You see, who was there when the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was brought down? Let me remind you that in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of Pontius Pilate, in the eyes of Rome, and in the eyes of the nation of Israel, that body being brought down was the body of a criminal and a crook. In fact, Moses had presented a curse on anyone that hung upon a cross. This was a body that you wouldn't want anything to do with. And not only that, but it was just at the eve of the Passover. It was the most holy time of the year for the Jews. You wouldn't want anything to do with that body. Who was there? Mary Magdalene. Because the Lord Jesus Christ meant absolutely everything to Mary Magdalene. That was her life, everything. And then you come to the grave. And by the way, if you were a Jewish person, you really didn't want to get in contact with anything dead because that would really defile you. But who was there at the grave of the Lord Jesus? You got it. Mary Magdalene. Disciples? No. Not for some time after that. Mary Magdalene was there because the Lord Jesus Christ meant everything to Mary Magdalene. She had got her life back from the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ meant everything to her. And there was another Mary there. In fact, there was two other women there on the whole. There was Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and then there was Salome, the mother of two of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So here's the picture. The people that were there were those that had received everything from the Lord Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and then this woman whose disciples she had given to the Lord Jesus. She had given everything to the Lord Jesus. Do we get it? They were people who were utterly, 100% committed to Jesus Christ, and they didn't let go. They had everything they had, they'd got from Christ. And everything they had given to the Lord Jesus. And you see them in these three wonderful pictures. They're not going to be put off. So my little message this afternoon is don't get put off. Don't get put off. Persist and pursue the Lord Jesus. And that relates into that little verse that we read at the end of the Bible, strange little verse. It's the four titles that you'll find in the Bible for Satan. Let me briefly summarise them, because this is the opposition. At the end of the book of Revelation, as God, by his angel, by the Lord Jesus, deals finally with Satan, we have the fourfold presentation of Satan. And he laid hold on the dragon. Now, that's not a mythical creature. That's really the word that the Bible uses for dinosaurs, by the way. And I won't go off at a tangent, but I don't quite believe the old story about dinosaurs being millions of years old and men never having seen them. If you go to Carlisle Cathedral, by the way, just as a totally off the spectrum tangent, if you go to Carlisle Cathedral and you go before the bit where the choir sings, if you find a guide, he'll pull back a carpet. And in the carpet, there's a tomb for 1496 and there's a brontosaurus on it. Really, really odd. Really, really odd. And it's not unique, by the way. They've got similar things in China. Somebody in 1496 knew what a brontosaurus looked like and inscribed it on the tomb of Bishop Bell. It's there, 1496, right? Interesting. Anyway, so the Bible makes reference to dragons or dinosaurs and so forth. And so that picture of this great, ferocious, strong beast is ascribed to Satan. So Satan is like that. He's powerful. He's got authority. We used to sing about the Lord Jesus, and sometimes we still do. He's got the whole world in his hands, and he does. He's sovereign. He's in control. But whilst the Lord Jesus ultimately is in control and has the whole world in his hands, it has to be said that this world has Satan in their hearts. And so he's the one who's the influencer in this world. He pulls the strings behind the scenes, and he's likened to the dragon in the book of Revelation. He's your opposition. Not only that, he's a serpent. He's a deceiver. You'll find him described like that way back in the beginning of your Bible. On a one-to-one, he'll deceive you. He'll lead you into paths and down alleyways that are not going to go anywhere. Yeah, he'll promise you the world, and then he'll steal it from you. That's what he promised Adam, wasn't it? He promised Adam and Eve absolutely everything. He promised that they would be like God. The only thing they had was their life, and he robbed it from them and this world, and he destroyed it. So he's a deceiver. And then once he's deceived you, and you've fallen, and you've tripped up, then he's the devil, diabolos, the accuser, the false accuser. So there you go. You see, you've met your match with the dragon, and then he's deceived you, and then you've fallen, and then he's got his third kind of tactic against you. Once you're down, he'll kick you in the teeth, and he'll tell you you will never stand up again, because he's the accuser. And he'll remind you constantly that you fail. And he'll remind you constantly that you're useless and you're hopeless and you're worthless and there's nothing that you can do. A bit like Mary Magdalene. Seven demons. Mind you, the Lord Jesus Christ changed that, didn't he? Or what about Peter? Remember Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus and he went away back to his fishing? You know, that's what he used to be, a fisherman before he met the Lord Jesus and he was given something useful to do. that's right. I remember we used to have Rab in the meeting, you know, and I would go with Rabs thinking about fishing, you know. A lot quicker going to the fish and chip shop than standing with a rod. But anyway, he went back to that, went back to the fishing. Gave it all in, packed it all in. He denied the Lord Jesus, and useless, Lord Jesus brought him back. He brought him back. And so there's the devil. This is your opposition. And every step of the way, you're going to face him. He's pulling the strings behind the scenes as the dragon. And then he's the deceiver. He's going to lead you down paths that are just going to destroy. And then once you're down, he's going to kick you in the teeth. He's going to keep pointing that finger. And then, fourthly, he's Satan in Revelation chapter number 20. He's the opposition. He's the opposer. As you try and struggle up, you know, maybe sometimes in your own strength, you're down on the floor and you're holding onto that table just to pull yourself up, and your second lumbar vertebra is given. You know, you ever been there? You know, and you're trying your best just to pull yourself up off that table, and he'll push you down. You'll push you down. He'll oppose you every turn of the way. He'll discourage you. Now here's what a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture we have at the end of Mark's gospel of these two women. And you know, it doesn't matter what you fling at them, they're going to pursue and they're going to persist in following the Lord Jesus. Yeah. That's not to say they've never encountered Satan. That's not to say they've never encouraged discouragement. They've never encountered discouragement. They have encountered every kind of discouragement. There's the Saviour. There's the Son of God. There's the one that
that cast out the demons. There's the one that gave them hope, and now he's dead.
There's discouragement for you. You never get discouragement like that, will you?
There's the one that they thought was going to redeem Israel, that was going to save them. The one that said at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life, and now what? He's dead, he's gone. There's the one that claimed to be the eternal Son of God, that fed the 5,000, that calmed the sea, that raised Jairus' daughter, that fed the hungry, that healed the sick, that raised the lame, and now he's gone.
Discouragement? Oh, plenty of discouragement. And the mockers, and round about the dying Saviour there, get a glimpse of the first picture. The first picture there is the cross. Round about that cross of the Lord Jesus, there are those that completely misunderstand him. Verse number 35, I'm back in Mark 15, sorry for jumping up and down, but Mark 15, 35, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. They don't understand what he's saying. They think it's just another death. And they ran and they filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see if Elijah comes. They don't understand what's going on. You think it's just another man dying on a cross? Let's just treat him the way we treat everybody else. But get a glimpse of the tremendous work of this place. And Mark gives us a few little glimpses into how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is different. You'll never see a death like this. Verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. You'll never see a death like that. I've never seen a death like that. And I've seen a few deaths. I've never seen a death that goes out on a high. I've never seen a death that goes out on a cry. I've never seen a death that voluntarily gives itself up into the hands of God. Never. I've seen lives that are taken. I've seen lives that fade out. I've seen lives that dwindle, that deteriorate, that go into coma, that just pass on. This is a deliberate act of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, said the Lord Jesus earlier on, no man takes my life from me. I give it up. And so he did. You see, the cross of the Lord Jesus is utterly unique. The cross of the Lord Jesus was voluntarily, a voluntary sacrifice. It was willingly given. It was deliberate and it was designed. Designed from ancient times, designed from eternity. The threads go back through the scriptures of Old Testament prophecies. Goes back into the book of Isaiah that he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The suffering of our peace would be upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. This was a death by design. It was deliberate. This was a death for my sin. This was a death that the Lord Jesus Christ knew about and deliberately entered into. And when it came his time to die, he was in control because he's the eternal Son of God. And as he gave up his spirit into the hands of his Father, into the hands of God, verse 38 of Mark chapter 15, he did something for you and me. And the curtain of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Now, we don't have any temples like this anymore. There used to be in Jerusalem one. It was basically a box. It's a box within a box within a box. You and I would be allowed into the first box. And then if you were a priest, you'd be allowed into the second box. And then there was a deeper inner third box. You only could go in there if you were the high priest once a year. And that's where God was meant to be, symbolically. So as the Lord Jesus Christ died, what he did was he split this curtain that separated those boxes, the box between man and God, and he split it down the middle, from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth. And it opened it up. And that curtain, by the way, was about 2 or 3 feet thick, I believe. And he split it down the middle. And what he was doing was he was opening up the presence of God for you and me. He was opening up heaven for you and me. He was opening up a relationship with the God of heaven for you and me, because there was something that had always, like a curtain, kept me out from the presence of God, and that was my sin. And as he died on the cross of Calvary, he didn't die there for his sin, because he didn't have any, and he didn't die there accidentally, like some of them thought round about, but he died there according to the eternal counsels and the foreknowledge of God. It was deliberate. It was for my sin and for your sin.
And he died there. And as he died, he offered a sacrifice for my sin to the God in heaven. And the God in heaven accepted his sacrifice on my behalf. And he smashed that curtain apart and opened up heaven for you and me.
And the second picture, well, there was a cross unlike any other cross, a death like any other death. And And you go down to the second little picture, we've really got a sepulchre or a tomb, if you like any other tomb, unlike any other tomb. Here's a tomb unlike any other tomb. I don't know if any of you have bought a plot up the Afton. You probably, if you have, you haven't rented it, have you? Yeah. Lord Jesus Christ took the tomb here and then he gave it back. Right? It's not going to happen very often up here, is it? This is utterly unique. This was a tomb like any other tomb. Right? He borrows it. Can you imagine it? Lord Jesus Christ borrowed quite a few things during his life. He borrowed a coin and he gave it back, and he borrowed a boat and he gave it back, and he borrowed a tomb. Praise the Lord, he gave it back. So Joseph of Arimathea, an honourable counsellor, verse 43 of Mark chapter 15, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly to Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marvelled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, and asked him whether he had been a while dead. And so they took the body of the Lord Jesus and put him in the sepulchre. Borrowed tomb for a saviour that was already dead. Pontius Pilate knew about dying people on the cross. He wasn't expecting them to be dead. And the reason he was dead? Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not of natural causes. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was deliberate. He gave himself up for me. And then thirdly, we have finally a grave like no other grave. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And here's these women. And you know, they're not giving up in the Lord Jesus. Doesn't matter what you throw at them. Doesn't matter whether you throw the crowds at them, discouraging them. Doesn't matter whether they see a dead Christ that discourages them. It doesn't matter if Rome's against them, if the world's against them. There they are again at the beginning of Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Do you see how enthusiastic they are? May was just telling me in the car park that she's a morning person, loves to get up at the crack of dawn, just like myself. They were right up there at the very crack of dawn. It was the most important thing that they had was to get to the Lord Jesus. We're not asking, are we? The Word of God doesn't ask us to have an interest in the Lord Jesus. The Word of God commands us to make him number one. He is our only hope of salvation. He is the only Saviour. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's nothing else. God has nothing else for us. And as we come to the end of the book of Revelation, and we kind of touched on the end of Satan there, but if you were to read round about those verses, you would find the end of the world. All passes away. You would find the end of the old heavens and the old earth, that all passes away. And all that's left is Christ and his people. Priority, number one priority. They come there ready to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And here's something wonderful. We're heading towards Easter, aren't we? And verse 3 of Mark 16, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? That's the tomb. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen, and he's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. That transforms the whole scene, doesn't it? So if I was just to give you the first picture, and I was to say, well, here's a death like any other death, there probably wouldn't be a gospel hall here, and there probably wouldn't be a gospel meeting here, if that was the end of the story. But the end of the story goes beyond the grave that was borrowed. You get a kind of hint of the end of the story with that one. But the end of the story is an empty grave. It's resurrection. It's victory. And that transforms the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ from tragedy to triumph. It transforms the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from being a victim to being the victor. It transforms the vision that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he was the eternal Son of God. He entered into the grave. He did that for me. He died on the cross for my sin. And he came out the other side. He is who he said he was.
He's a saviour who, it doesn't matter what is thrown at him, he's greater than that that is thrown at him. He through death, says the writer of the Hebrews, he through death destroyed him that had the power of death. That is a devil. He entered into that grave for you and for me, and he came out the other side that he might be the resurrection and the life. And that transforms my view of Calvary. For there at Calvary is a saviour that is able to save forever all that come to him by faith, because he ever lives. What a great saviour. This afternoon, I want to just point you to the Lord Jesus. I want you to remind you of that first picture that you've seen. It's a picture of the cross. He died there for you and me. That second picture, it's a picture of a grave, and he only kept it for a little while. And that third picture, picture of a tomb, and it's empty, because we've got a risen, glorified Saviour who is able to save. And let me remind you of who's there taking those pictures for you. It's women that were never put off, never discouraged. You see, before you came here, there would have been discouragements. When you go away from here, there'll be discouragements and distractions. At times in your life, you'll fall and you'll fail. And Satan will be in there telling you you're useless, you're hopeless, and there's nobody can do anything for you until you meet Christ. And he transforms, he changes. He saves forever all that come to him by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for these glimpses, these pictures that Mark paints of the Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for a cross, our Father, upon which the Prince of Glory died. A cross, our Father, upon which our Saviour died. A cross, our Father, upon which the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. And we thank thee, our Father, for a work that was done by thy Son that could be done by nobody else. A work, our Father, in which he paid the price for my sin. We thank thee, our Father, for a grave that was borrowed and a tomb that was empty. And we give thanks, our Father, this afternoon we have a living Saviour, one that's able to save forever all that come to him by faith. And we thank thee, our